All right, tonight we're talking about the subject of integrity as it appears in verse 13 of Psalm 140. And what I propose tonight is for us to see that the integrity that we have, the wholeness of our person, it increases our faith as we go through life. So faith really grows and flourishes against the backdrop of integrity. What you have in Psalm 140 is a contrast between those who are wicked and those who are righteous, the ungodly and the godly. And what the psalm tells us is that the wicked disintegrate. In other words, the evil kind of turns on itself and it consumes itself. And it's kind of God's justice in the matter. But then the righteous are the ones who integrate. The word integrate means to be whole, to be the same person that you are in across all the different areas of your life, whether it's your private life or your public life. You are that same person before the Lord and before other people. And so what the psalm teaches us in a nutshell then is that when I have a growing faith, it's flourishing within the sphere of integrity. I'm convinced that a lot of people don't have a growing faith because they try to maintain a tension between the world, maybe the world, and maybe the word, and they go back and forth. They haven't come down on one side or the other. That's the problem. And so what we want is for the Lord to deliver us. So the psalm begins with that request, deliver me, O Lord, from evil. Now that should sound really familiar, right? Deliver me, O Lord, from evil. We studied this when we were going over the Lord's Prayer in Sunday school. To deliver me from evil and the evil one is part of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it goes all the way down until you get to culmination. And deliver us from the evil one, or deliver us from evil, whether that's a participle or not is always debated, but both are true. We want God to deliver us from the evil one, and we want him to deliver us from evil generally in the world. And that's what David is praying here. He is in a dire situation, David, here. He wants the schemes of the wicked to be frustrated, and so he asks that the Lord would deliver him. Now notice, too, that the text says that the Lord must do this delivering. Okay, you can't deliver yourself. And another important principle in all of this is the Lord, it is better that I'm asking the Lord to deliver me from wickedness and from evil than contributing to that wickedness and evil. And that really makes me thankful for the position that I'm in when I have this confidence and in this integrity, and when I get to the end of the psalm. Now, a lot of people may not think of it that way, but you should be thankful that you're not contributing to the problem of evil, but that the Lord has put you in a place where you can stand righteous before him and confident before him. He goes on to say, preserve me, and he does this twice. He says, preserve me, then he says, keep me, and then he says, preserve me again. That idea of overlap between keep me and preserve me. So three times, but twice, preserve me. So the idea when he says to preserve me in the first case is there are people that are planning evil things in their hearts, and they've got these schemes, and there's no way that I'm going to be able to navigate what's ahead. I need you to keep me, or to preserve me. In other words, to keep me safe. And then, in the second case, he says, these people are going to make me stumble. So keep me, or preserve me from violent men, because they purpose to make my steps stumble, here in verse 4. I think it's good to remember that the Lord, the one who sustains all things, he is, all capital letters. Notice how many times his name appears in the psalm, and all the different distinctive names of the Lord are in the psalm. The one who is, our master, the God who is the strong one. All of those major names are right here in this short psalm, Psalm 140. So he's saying, Lord, you are the creator, the sustainer. You're the source of all things, and only you can thwart the attack on my integrity and on my character. You know, you can't really defend yourself when somebody attacks your integrity, right? because there's always going to be that thought that maybe they did do that. I mean, that's what happened recently with the newly elected Supreme Court justice, right? His integrity was ruined. Now, you can argue whether or not it was fair or not. You can argue whether or not he did those things or not. Nobody knows for sure, right? Nobody knows for certain. But we do know that without any proof, his integrity was ruined. We do know that for sure. And so when we look at something like that, we wonder, where is the defense in all of that? And I've even heard some say, what will my sons do or what will my husband do if they're falsely accused? Well, they'll suffer, right? They'll suffer and their integrity will be ruined and shot. And that's why we need the Lord to defend us. I think we sometimes think that we're going to be protected from all of this in the sense that these things can't ever possibly happen to us. But I've had friends in ministry who've been falsely accused, at least from their perspective, they said they were falsely accused, and their ministries were ruined. They're not in the ministry today, all right? So your integrity can be shot in a moment of time. And so David understands this. He sees all the lines that are hidden and the snares and the nets. You see all that? Traps in verse 5. And so that's the idea. The world is fraught with all of these things. We, through many dangers, toils, and snares, Amazing Grace, the hymn quotes. So Satan and his children, they're doing this. They're children of disobedience. They're out there. They're doing the will of their own father, who is a deceiver and a liar. And so because of all of this deceit, we can be lured away from our integrity. We can even be bribed. We can be bullied even. We can be enraged to the point where we get so angry that our integrity is ruined. The devil knows that. Even the seduction that takes place in our world today will ruin our integrity. And so we need to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. We need God to protect us so that we can. People twisting, perverting our words. If they twist and pervert the word of God, they're going to twist and pervert your words, right? It's going to happen. And so because of that, we need to pray that the Lord would preserve us and our testimony. Now, then he goes on to point out some things about God. He says, "You are my God, and these are my supplications." Things turn really personal. And so the idea in verse 6, "You are my God, hear the voice of my supplications." He's bringing it down to that personal level. God, hear my supplications, hear them, because you are my God, as opposed to any other God out there that would be false and full of unrighteousness and sin. These idols, these dead idols that the Old Testament talks about. No, you are my God, the only God. Verse 7, he says, "O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have sheltered my head in the day of battle." O God, the Lord. O God, strong one, the Lord, my master, the one who rules over me. So he's submitting to God, and he's saying, "Do not grant, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further his wicked scheme, lest they be exalted." So what do we desire in this text? We desire that the Lord would frustrate the efforts of the wicked. And we desire that there would be an awareness in us that is the same awareness as of David. So what does David say? "Lest the wicked succeed and be exalted," he says. So what's really irking David, if I can put it that way, is the fact that the wicked might succeed and they would be exalted. But who should be exalted? And who should be glorified? Well, it should be God. And so that's what David's getting at here. "I want you to be exalted and glorified, not the wicked." So he is very careful about God's name and God's reputation. And then David prays, "As for the head of those who surround me, let the evil of their lips rather cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them, and let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again." So the idea here, I think, in verses 9 and 10, you've got God covering the head of David, and the idea there is to shelter him. But then the wicked have their heads covered too, but it's not shelter, right? It's burning coals, right, upon their head. So he wants the head of those who surround him to be covered with these burning coals. But I want us to notice something. These are coals of their own making. This is what I meant when I said at the advent of the sermon that these people are disintegrating. That's how evil is. In other words, it seems to me that David is asking that the plans of the wicked in this passage would backfire against them, and that evil would consume itself. And so I realize the implication here, but I want us to see that. This is almost like what John was saying with Daniel and the fiery furnace, right? Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when the Nebuchadnezzar's contingent taking them up to the fiery furnace, what happened to the guards? They were consumed by the fire. But God's servants were not consumed by the fire. So you have wicked being consumed by itself, devouring itself, and yet God protects the righteous. Now, it's true, he didn't have to protect the righteous, but he did. And that's the point. See, the wicked will always disintegrate. They will be consumed by their own fire. And so David prays that all of these snares, all of these deep pits that they've dug for David would be things that they would fall into, and they would hit the bottom and wouldn't be able to rise up from them again. So my head is sheltered as I come to God in prayer, and their head is covered with these coals of fire because evil consumes itself. He prays, let not the slanderer be established in the earth. Let evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. Now notice, this is a strengthening that interpretation, right? So the idea is the slanderer ruins the life and reputation of others. How does he do that? He does it through deceit. That's what slander is all about. That's what happened to Judge Kavanaugh, especially so if these things are not true about him, right? This was slander, and it has hurt him a great deal. Words. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about this. He said, they may become prominent, but they cannot become permanent, referring to the slanderers. They may become prominent in our society, but they cannot be permanent because God is going to judge them. Well, you say, well, maybe not in this life. Well, most of the time in this life, because any corruption seems to turn on itself. Because corruption always brings instability. And when that instability settles in, all of a sudden there's no foundation. And eventually there's a great fall. And so those who make prey of good and righteous men like King David or like you and me, those who make prey of us, of men and women who love God, those people themselves will be hunted by the violent. That's what this text is teaching us. Why? Because sin always destroys the sinner. Okay, sin is its own punishment. The New Testament will put it this way. You're going to reap what you sow. That's the idea. And so David ends his prayer with great confidence, and I love these verses. He says, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name, and the upright shall dwell in your presence. Now, what does it mean here when he says that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted? Well, I think it means that the Lord will not forget the struggle. He will not forget the wrong that has been done, and he will make it right. We could ask it this way in the words of Genesis 18. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the obvious expected answer to that question is absolutely. He will always do what is right. And so the righteous will give thanks to his name, and he shall dwell in the Lord's presence. Now you say, well, yeah, we're going to go to heaven, and we're going to dwell in the Lord's presence. But we dwell in the presence of the Lord right now. His presence is here among us. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us. So the reason that we can be thankful is that God is right here. His full presence, yes, in heaven, completely rescued from evil, but even here, evil cannot win. The Lord will win every single time. And so it is godly and strengthening to see thankfulness continuing in God's people. So thankfulness is really at the heart of the psalm. The reason we are thankful is we know that God is going to be continually merciful toward us, but he will take care of the wicked. He will judge them. Those who are afflicted, those who are poor may struggle in this life, but one day they will break through to the glory of heaven. That's the idea. So we can be thankful then tonight in a thankless world, right? If you think about it, there are a lot of people who don't realize that every good gift comes down from God above, but we do know that. We know that God extends to us good gifts. We also know that we don't deserve not even one good gift from God, but he gives us many, and he gives them to us every single day. And just think of this, we desire to live uprightly and not wickedly. That desire to live uprightly, that is from God too. Because there are people in our world, they have no desire to live godly lives. They have a desire to live wicked lives. And that's how they exist. That's how they walk through life. They might make pretense at spirituality, but they have ugly motivations for why they do what they do. We want to live uprightly. We should be thankful. And there's true joy and gratitude in a life like that. And then he says, we dwell in the presence of the Lord. The Lord always before me. The Lord always before you. We have fellowship with him right now when we pray. And we enjoy his presence right now because we have his approval. Some people don't realize that, but I realize it. So should you. We have God's approval because we are in the Beloved One. We are in the only begotten Son. So we are approved by God himself. We're not rejected. And so we enjoy him forevermore. So the confidence that David has in verses 12 and 13, I think should be our confidence as well. And I think that confidence will be reinforced if you are a person of integrity, if you're the same across all the segments of your life. So I would leave you with these three things that I think are helpful. First, integrity leads to confidence. Second, integrity leads to control. And third, integrity leads to comfort. It leads to confidence because if you're a person of integrity, you can't drift away. You're always anchored where you need to be in your relationship with the Lord. You don't waver from where you need to be because you have integrity. But then integrity leads to control. Now you say, what do you mean control? It leads primarily to this fruit of the Spirit called self-control. Now, it's kind of a, whenever you say self-control, we want to say, oh no, it's the Holy Spirit who controls us, right? I can't control myself. Well, the Holy Spirit works in you so that you can control yourself, so that you can say no to sin. And so that's what I'm primarily talking about here. You're not ruled by the external principles in this world. They don't govern you. The Holy Spirit governs you, so you have self-control because that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And also, you're not ruled by your emotions. How many people in our world today just get carried away by their emotions? They can't think clearly, especially when it comes to rage. This is a biggie in our world today. Lots of angry people. But we're not ruled by that. We don't see red, right? Because we understand that we need self-control. And then finally, integrity leads to comfort. It leads to comfort. It's reassuring to me and comforting to know that God is just and true. Because if God is just and true, and I'm on God's side, that means I'm on the side of justice and truth. And that means, too, that I will have the discernment that I need when I face these traps and snares that he's talking about. So this brings sincerity to my ministry. It brings sincerity to your ministry. And if you're sincere, then the Lord will defend you. He will defend you, and he will work in and through you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this psalm and for what it means to us. Help us to see the promise and the hope that's in a person of integrity who prays before you and depends upon you. Now, Lord, you're such a great God in that you are strong and that you're the sustainer of all things, and there isn't anything that you cannot do. But Lord, what we see in our lives, maybe even today, is the many times that we failed you, or maybe we did let our emotions govern us, or maybe we worry about something, or maybe we were swept away in something that's in this world that's not appropriate. We acknowledge these things before you and are thankful for your mercy. And our desire is that you would forgive us and that we would have a determination to forsake sin, to not return to it. And then, Lord, we thank you for the position that we have, that we can be on the side of what is right and what is just. So we pray that as we spend time together in prayer, that you would hear these requests and would be pleased to answer them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to go ahead and have